John, of course, is the Apostle John, one of the 12. He was one of the inside three of those who were most often with Jesus. He was the apostle whom Jesus loved, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. And he describes to us, remember, Christianity at this time is a new religion. It's been around maybe 40, 50 years by now. It has turned the world upside down. The church is being persecuted, suffering one persecution after another. And John is writing to get us through, to help us, to encourage us, and also to not let us forget what the real battle is, no matter what we're going through. So he says this, and how thrilling. He says, what was from the beginning? Of course, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's speaking of Jesus. What we have heard, I think of that. Now, you know, if Jesus spoke in a crowd, they'd know it was Jesus immediately. Just like if my mom cried out, I know mom's voice. They knew what Jesus' voice was like. I mean, what did he have that bass, you know, that could go so deep in a song, it'd come out the other side of China? You know, was that? I mean, I wish I had that. I don't have that voice. They knew, was he high-pitched, low-pitched? They heard. He spoke to them. They saw him with their own eyes. What we have looked at, meaning to examine intently, and have touched with our hands concerning the Word of Life. I'm just wowed by that. Wouldn't you love to have the opportunity that John had? To see Jesus, to hear his voice, to know him, to touch him, to examine him, to see him as he was, as he walked around in human form, 100% man, 100% God. And the life was manifested. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And wow, indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. How wonderful. What a great start. Then he goes on in the next part to deal with the reality of sin. There's no sin in God. There's no darkness in God. And so, beginning in verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us of all sin. In verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So there's the reality of the Christian life. We struggle with sin. It's there. Even though we have been saved and washed of sin, it still challenges us. And he gives us the comfort of the fact that it's the blood of Jesus that continues to wash us of our sin, to keep us saved. It's God's grace, how wonderful it is. But there's that reality. If I say I haven't sinned, I'm deceiving myself. We all do. If I say I've never had sin, well, we're making God a liar because he says we all have. So here's the reality, and then he comes to what I'm going to say are among my favorite verses. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. In these two verses, you have the gospel sort of just reduced in an easy form. John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is himself the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. It's just such a terrific passage, and I just want to run through it with you this morning for our lesson. He starts out, and the first thing he says is, my little children. Christianity is a religion of love. Jesus gave us a new commandment. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. He says, you love one another as I have loved you. He goes on to say, it is because of this that the world will know that you are my disciples. And John is expressing his affection for all the Christians. I think this, it's got to be, if we get the chance to talk to these apostles, I would love to go to John and say, John, who did you have in mind? I think I clearly know. Everyone who is a child of God is a child of God because the foundation is not only Christ, but it's the apostles. And John is one of the originals, and he has seen the gospel spread now pretty much to the whole known world. And it just keeps going. And so, in a sense, he's saying all of those alive then were his children in the faith, and in a real sense, that's true. And so are we. That's why he says, I'm writing. So you can have this fellowship with God that we have, this fellowship with Jesus that we have. It's just the greatest news, but he's doing this affectionately. And remember, this, it's not easy to be a Christian at this time. He writes in Revelation, again, inspired by the Lord. He says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He's been exiled because of his faith. According to tradition, John is the only apostle who died a normal, natural death, or died of natural causes. The rest, again, according to tradition, by this time, have been martyred in some of the cruelest, ugliest deaths imaginable because of their faith and their preaching in Jesus Christ. John is alive still, and tradition says that he was freed from Patmos and went back to Ephesus and died there. Another tradition says he made it to Rome and he died there at the age of 98. We really don't know, except Jesus prophesied that he would be the one who would remain and die a natural death in the Gospel of John. So here he is. It's rough. It's tough. He's sharing these things with the people who are Christians because of his life and because of his teaching. And he says to us, I'm writing these things to you. You may just look at that in a cursory fashion and say, okay, I got it. But do you understand that John is telling us this is the way that God has decided to reveal his will to us? God made up his mind that the best way to communicate with us and to tell us what's on his mind and in his mind and what he wants from us is to write it down. And that's indeed what they did. They wrote it down, and it has been transmitted down through the ages to us, generation after generation. And folks, we have enough documents. We have enough manuscripts. They have now found a part of the Gospel of Matthew in the Magdalene manuscripts. It dates back to the 50s, 50 A.D. We have a part of a Gospel of Matthew, and it reads just the same all the way back in 50 A.D. as it does today. If you have a problem with the transmission of Scripture through the ages, let's talk. Because the evidence is just, it'll just blow your mind. There's no doubt that God decided, here's how I'm going to communicate, and he made sure that his word would be with us. And Jesus told us in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not. I mean, God guaranteed it's going to be here, and the evidence is there. It's here, and we can depend on it. But what does that mean? Well, Paul wrote, and he said, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's useful. This is the New Living Translation. It's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Of course, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. You've heard that, haven't you? Well, this is a little different, but it says the same thing. God inspired men. He spoke to men, told them what to write down, and they wrote it down, and it's been translated to us or transmitted to us. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21, above all, again, the New Living Translation, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding. They didn't make it up. It didn't come from them or from human initiative. They didn't initiate it. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God, and they wrote it down. It's the inspired word of God, and it's important to us. Now, inspired, what does that mean? It means God breathed. Try talking without breathing at the same time. You can't do it. Try talking, breathing in. This is going to hurt, but I'm going to do it.
Hello, where are you?
When we talk, we breathe out. That's what this means. God breathed. God spoke to these men, and they wrote it down, and we have it today. So John says, I'm writing these things to you because he's revealing to us the will of God, and that's why Bible study is so important. Paul even tells us in Ephesians 3, 3, and 4, it was by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. As I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read it, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. That's why it's important that you study. We can have the very insight into the gospel of Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul himself had, or that John had, by reading and studying the Word of God. And it's important that we understand that. That's why John says, I'm writing to do this. Now, it's going to take effort to understand the Word of God. We're told in 2 Timothy 2:15 this, be diligent, present yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, correctly, rightly, accurately handling the Word of truth. You have to work at it, but you can do it, and if you do, you can have the same understanding Paul had. That's why it's important that we be a people of the Word of God and that we study it. Of course, the King James translation, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, or needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. It takes work. It really does. You've got to handle it accurately. There's a story about a denominational preacher. The ladies in the group that he worked with wore what they call top knots. Or buns. I kind of saw Christina. I'm going to embarrass her. Christina, you want to stand up for a second? Show us what's on top of your head. So you see, you got the idea, right? Thank you, Christina. And I'm sorry, sweetheart, if I embarrassed you. But there you go. That was their habit. Well, he didn't like it. And so he got up one Sunday morning and he said, I found a passage of scripture that says, top knot come down. And the women who wanted to serve God thought, well, we've never read that anywhere. So they went to him and said, well, where is this passage? Well, it was in Matthew chapter 24, verse 17. And the whole verse reads, let he who is on the housetop not come down. That's a true story. You see what people can do in Scripture? They can pervert it. They can twist it. They can take it out of context. We have to handle it accurately and truthfully, and we need to study it for ourselves. Paul recommends this in Acts 17, and I know if you remember the church, you know this passage. Those who were more noble-minded in Berea than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. I recommend you do that. Don't trust me. Now, I want you to trust me. I want to be trustworthy. But don't you do it. I don't need a preacher to tell me what the Word of God means. I can find it out for myself. I don't need a priest. I don't need a pope. I don't need anyone to tell me what I need to understand about the Word if I'm willing to get in there and get it myself. So study it. Make sure it's the truth. It's so important that we do it. So John says, I'm writing these things to you with this in mind. Why, John? He says, so you may not sin. Surely you remember Psalms 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that, can you finish it? I may not sin against thee. It's the power of the word. We hide it in our heart. We have it in order to teach us and to help us to fight sin. And folks, I mean, that's the problem. Satan is always working to try and convince us sin's not a big deal. It started in the garden and it hasn't stopped since, has it? Oh, it doesn't matter. Sin's not that serious. Sin feels good. I mean, honestly, people don't do drugs because they feel awful. They feel good until they get hooked. Isn't that what happens? Sin is a problem, and it's a terrible problem because the result of sin, Paul said, is that death came into the world and it spread to all men. Have you lost anybody you love? Have you stood by their graves and said goodbye to them? Have you gone through the sorrow and the mourning? We still are, aren't we? I'm the only one left in my family. My mama died in 1995 of a stroke. My brother died of a heart attack in 2010. My dad died 3 years ago, September 17th, of just old age. He was 94, just worn out. And now I'm it. I hate death. I hate it. Why is it here? Sin. Sin. And we still want to justify it. Satan still wants to get us to just, oh, it's okay. It won't hurt you. Sin entered into the world and death and every ugly, awful, ungodly thing associated with it came because of sin. And John says, I'm writing this so that that will not victimize you. We need to understand that it's the power of the Word of God, and yet we have people who will not deal with the reality. Hebrews 9:27, New Living Translation, says each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. There isn't anyone in this auditorium this morning that's going to make it unless Jesus Christ comes back. Every single one of us are going to die. Everyone who's come before us is dead. Death is coming. So John says, I'm writing so you won't sin, so you can have an eternity filled with hope. An eternity of being with God. And yet Satan works to do his best. And sin, I visit alcoholics in the hospital who were there because they wanted alcohol so bad they drank hairspray. They were throwing up blood and bleeding from the rectum. It totally destroyed their insides. But they had to have the alcohol. I visited them who drank lighter fluid because there was alcohol in it and they so desperately craved it. Oh, it's fun to go out and get drunk until it gets you, isn't it? And then what happens? Oh, it doesn't happen to everybody. And most of us say, well, it won't happen to me. But folks, I guarantee you, every alcoholic I've dealt with had that in their mind. And it happened to them anyway, didn't it? That's the horror of sin. It says, not so bad, but look at the results. I counseled a man who had been going down to the crack houses when we were in Florida. He had used the prostitutes in the crack houses. He went home and he gave his wife AIDS. And his wife came to him and said, you're the only man that I have ever had sexual relationships with. You're the only person. How did I get this disease? And he watched his wife die of AIDS from him. Sin? You want to laugh at it? John says, no, I'm writing so that this won't victimize you. It won't do to you. And there's that terrible, terrible passage. Do not be deceived in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to, from the flesh, reap corruption. That's the law. If you sow to the Spirit, then you're going to reap from the Spirit eternal life. So which one do you want to do? And John says, that's why I'm writing, so that this can be the way that you live. I know that we all struggle with sin. And that's what John said. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourselves. The truth is not in you. If you say you have not sinned, you make him a liar and his word is not in you. So it's a reality, but that doesn't and shouldn't encourage us to sin. And if you really want to know the worst part about sin, go to the cross. Please go in your mind and kneel at the foot of the cross and look up at the Lord Jesus Christ. See the nails driven through his feet. See the nails driven through his hands. See his body that looked like hamburger meat from the scourging. See the crown of thorns jammed into his head. The copious bleeding. See the suffering. Hear him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook him because he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What's the cost of sin? There it is. And John says, I'm writing so that you won't be victimized or fooled by sin. That's Oh, I could go on. I've got to go on. And here's the good news. Knowing that we are weak, knowing us, he says, but if you do sin, and truly, here comes the wonderful news. God deals with us. One of the passages I frequently read during communion is Psalms 103. I read the whole Psalms, but this is the part that I always look forward to getting to. He has not dealt in verses 10 through 14. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. We can't handle that. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. And this is what touches my heart. He is mindful that we're but dust. He knows us. He knows we need his help. And he has made a way. If you do sin, and we're going to, what happens? Well, brothers and sisters, it's good news. Now, some people take that good news and say, well, you know, grace is so wonderful. Doesn't that encourage us to sin? Don't passages like this encourage us to sin? And Paul dealt with that in the church at Rome, didn't he? Whoops, wrong passage. Oh, I'm sorry. That was the point. We're all going to sin. I already covered that. He says that we have an advocate with the Father. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and that doesn't encourage us to sin. Romans 6, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? I like the King James here. God forbid. Or, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? The Word of God never encourages us to sin. The Word of God never encourages us to be casual about sin or to take our sin lightly. It never does that. And if you're hearing someone preach a message and they're encouraging you to sin, you understand you're dealing with somebody not teaching the truth. It doesn't encourage us to sin. It encourages us to avoid sin. And when we sin, well, what happens? 1 John 2, verse 1. Here's those verses. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We're not left alone. We're not given up. We have an advocate. What does that mean? It's an advocate, intercessor. It's a consoler. It's a defense attorney who is committed to having us declared not guilty, free from our sin, knowing full well that we did the deed. The lawyer comes in and says, did you do it? We say to him, yes, we did. And he says, I'm going to get you off. How are you going to get me off, Lord? I'm going to pay the price for your sins. That's what he did. We've got an advocate who pleads our case. Thayer says an advocate is one who runs alongside with the mind to help. One who's called upon for support. One who is called upon to assist. One who is called upon to provide help. I don't know about you, but when I've sinned, I feel ashamed. I don't want to go to God. I want to hide from Him. Am I talking to anyone here? I mean, I just think, well, God, why don't you just give up on me? Quit. I mean, I'm hopeless. I try and try and try, and I still stumble and fall, and I'm so ashamed. And what the Bible tells me is that Jesus is right by my side when I have sinned, saying, I'm going to help you get through it. I'm here to comfort you. I'm here to run alongside to help. I'm here to support. I'm here to assist. I'm here to provide what you need. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't reject us or leave us. He's closer to us than ever. He's not going to let go of us. No matter what, he's come to help. He takes our case to God personally. And is a lawyer. I love Andy. I'm sure he's a good one. He's worked for us. We've given him money. And, you know, I mean, I bet many of you deal with him. We get advice from him all the time. As good as he is, he don't compare to Jesus, does he? That's our advocate, the Son of God, who advocates for us, who won't let us go. Okay, listen to him again. This is why he lives. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he's able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I mean, I know the Lord exists for many, many reasons far beyond my understanding. But one of the main reasons he is there now is to make intercession for you and me. He's there to plead our case. It's just some of the greatest news, folks. He is able to do that because Hebrews shows us he is not only our high priest who is offering the sacrifice, he is also the sacrifice. And he's able to plead our case because he's able to be our high priest to represent us on the basis of his sacrifice on the cross. He's died for our sins. He covered what we could not cover. And that's why we praise and glorify and love him. And that's why the Bible teaches us when we come to Jesus, the righteous, who is himself the propitiation for our sins, we come to this high priest. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he faced all the same temptations we do. He was tempted in all things like as we, yet without sin. Yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us most when we need it. One Greek scholar translates that, he gives us the help we need in the nick of time. I used to watch Saturday morning cowboy cartoons. Most of you missed all that. But you remember how often the hero would come and save the lady tied on the train tracks in the nick of time. He's not going to fail us. He'll get us through. And that's part of the good news. So we are told consequently on this basis, that's why he says he's the way, the truth, and the life. There's no one else who can do this for us or anyone in the world except Jesus Christ. That's why we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He paid for our sin. I didn't do it. You didn't do it. We can't. But he could, because he was God and he was man. He was the perfect representative, and that's what Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Listen, if people in the world try to go any other route, they're going to fail. It's not arrogance that causes us to preach this. It's because Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one who could give himself for us. That's why Peter said in Acts 4:12, no one else can save us. Indeed, we can be saved only by the power of the one named Jesus and not by any other person. For there's no other name given under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ, because he is capable of doing this. That's why he says in 1 John 2:2, he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but for the sins of the whole world or all the world. And of course, Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 2:24, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. For by his wounds you were healed. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Those are the memory verses. But I like the way some of these newer translations put it. It puts a new perspective on it. We can be free because of who Jesus is, because he is the only one who can do this. And that's what John is saying. I've written these things to you that you may not sin, but if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is himself the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is thus why we refer to him, because of that, as the Savior of the world. Over the years, I have collected a number of stories about Medal of Honor winners. Some of them will bring you to tears. Some of the sacrifices that those in the services have given and made for us to be free. This is the highest award that our country has to offer to someone. And I recently added a story of a Marine in Afghanistan who threw himself on top of a grenade in order to save his buddies. He was surrounded by his fellow soldiers. And he did. It, of course, killed him instantly. And they had the award ceremony. When you read it, I mean, it's so moving. And I honor that so dearly and so deeply. What bravery. Even Jesus said, no greater love can you find except the one where someone will lay down his life for a friend. But you know, as great as that is, as much as I honor that, he gave his life and he saved life in this realm. But he couldn't pay for the sins of those that he died for. He died to save them, and he did. But folks, Jesus Christ not only did that, he not only took the grenade for us, he rose again so he can continue to make intercession, so he continued to run alongside us to help us, so he can get us there. And I hope that that encourages you. I really hope it does. Jesus is the Savior of the world. The Bible tells us it's because he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Being sinless, he was tempted in all things like as we, yet without sin. Being tempted, he can come to our aid. And he does that, but he gave himself not just for us, and that's the Christians. He gave himself for the whole world. No one is going to be saved apart from Jesus. And please, if that causes you to struggle, if you think that's an arrogant claim, think about the things that we've said. Think about the things the Bible teaches about Jesus. And understand this is why we say them. Buddha couldn't do it. Muhammad couldn't do it, nor did he. Moses couldn't do it. David couldn't. There isn't anyone. There's one mediator between man and God, the man Jesus Christ. And I plead with you to come to him. That's our job. That's what we do. He is the propitiation for our sins. He saves us. When he saves us, he puts us in the church. You remember that. On the day of Pentecost, those that received his word were baptized, and the Lord added that day about 3,000 souls. Skip down to verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. The church is the saved. You can't be a member of the church unless Jesus saves you and places you in the body. He is the Savior. That's why. But folks, listen clearly. All the saved are in the church. I know people are saying, I want Jesus, but not the church. You can't separate the two. He puts us here because we are his body. And he's given us a job to do. And while we're serving, he will take care of us. We can turn to him and be confident in our salvation. Paul ends, he's the propitiation for our sins, the saved, and also for everyone in the world who will ever come to him. This is the passage, and then we'll offer the invitation. Paul is, 2 Corinthians, great. Again, how could you just pick one book? But 2 Corinthians 5, Paul has done this great defense of his apostleship and of Christ, and here he comes. He says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, I think the apostles, but us as well, the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them because Jesus bore them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That's actually what we're preaching and studying today. You have heard the message of reconciliation. And he goes on. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, we beg you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Jesus has done everything necessary. He's borne our sins. He died. He rose. He's ascended to the Father. He's established His church. He's living every day to mediate, to intercede for us, to support us, to get us there, to encourage us. But we have to choose Him. We have to choose to be reconciled. And that's the invitation. Do you believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart? Are you willing to repent of your sins, because that's what put Him on the cross? That's what separated us from God. Are you willing? Are you willing to confess Him before men? Not just once, but from now on. Then are you ready to be baptized, buried with Him in water, where the Bible says He meets us and He washes our sins away, and we rise to walk in newness of life and in this new relationship with Jesus? If you haven't done it, please, please consider how important this is. You're not yet in Christ. All the blessings of Him being the propitiation, all He's done on the cross, it has no effect on us until we willingly come to Him. And so we're going to stand and sing the invitation song. And if you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and declare your faith in Him and be obedient to Him and allow Him to wash your sins away, we encourage you to do that. If you're a Christian and you've been struggling, maybe you felt like you've gone so far, God no longer loves you, understand, we have an advocate who's running right now beside you saying, let's get up and do this. We'll take care of it. If you need to come, if we need to pray with you, whatever we can do to help you, please come while we stand and sing.
He is exalted, the King is exalted on high.